Sukkot, which we're celebrating today, the Feast of Tabernacles, is the most joyful of all of the Moedim, of all of God's appointed times, all feasts of the Lord. This is the most joyful. In fact, the Lord commanded us in Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, He said that we are to be joyful at this feast. For the Lord your God will bless you, and your joy will be complete. And also in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 40, says that we are to rejoice before the Lord. Now the ancient rabbis, listen what they said about this. They said that he who has not seen Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles does not know what rejoicing means. That's how joyful it was. If you'd never seen the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, then you don't know what joy is all about. Because it was at a joyful time, an exciting time. That's why Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is known as Zeman Simchatenu, the season of our rejoicing. Do you remember we just sang that in the song? This is the season of our rejoicing. That's because this is the most joyful feast of the Lord. Now, we see in 1 Kings chapter 6 that King Solomon had finished building the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, that beautiful temple, the first temple. He just got done finishing it. It was done. But he decided that he was going to wait until dedicating it until the Feast of Tabernacles. So he waited 11 months later. The temple was built. It was all ready to be used. But he said, no, it needs to be dedicated at the most joyful time of the year. So he waited 11 months until the Feast of Tabernacle came. Then he dedicated the temple because he wanted it to be so joyful for the people of God. So during Sukkot, all the people were supposed to be filled with joy. Are you all filled with joy today? Oh, man. If that's the best I get out of you, I'm not sure. Are you filled with joy today?
Yeah.
All right, that's good. Thank you, Lord. So you're supposed to be full of joy on Sukkot. Now, in years back, part of the rejoicing, the happiness, was because the harvest was brought in from all the fields and the groves and the orchards and all the barns and all the sheds. Everything was full of all of that harvest. And so the people's hearts, they were full also with joy and praise and thanksgiving because God had been so good to them. That's why it's called also the Feast of Ingathering. And it's known also as Israel's Thanksgiving Day. Just like we have one. It's Israel's Thanksgiving Day. Now when the Puritans sailed to this new world, they were in search of religious freedom. Yes, there is a God, Bob. Right. And I'm fearful. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. But when the Puritans came to this world, they were in search of religious freedom. They saw themselves as the children of Israel. They saw the Atlantic Ocean as crossing the Red Sea. They saw this new world. It's similar to being the promised land, and they saw the Massachusetts Bay Colony. To them, it was like the New Jerusalem. And the Puritans, this is what they used. They used the Bible as their foundation in which to build their new lives. And people, this needs to be our foundation as well for building our lives. This is the foundation. There's no other foundation except the Word of God and receiving Yeshua as our Messiah. The Bible was their blueprint for their good society, the building of what they called Zion on earth. And Thanksgiving that we celebrate today evolved from that biblical feast of Sukkot, which we celebrate today. Our Thanksgiving is based on that, which the children of Israel celebrate in the desert after fleeing Egypt. Now, apart from its agricultural character, Sukkot also commemorates God's mighty deliverance of his people from the land of Egypt. And it recalls to all of us the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when they dwelt in temporary shelters. They dwelt in sukkahs, like we have a sukkah out there, in temporary dwelling places for 40 years. They didn't have brick homes. They didn't have stucco on their sukkahs. They didn't have nice roofs and shingles and all of that. The sukkahs were just very temporary, very quick, put up a little shelter there as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, being led by the almighty hand of God. And everyone was supposed to be in that sukkah. Didn't matter if you were rich or poor, great or humble, young or old, you had to dwell in tents. Before God, everybody was equal, and they were all responsible to fulfill his commands and his rules and his ordinances. Now, for the last 3,500 years, the Jewish people have been observing Sukkot, building little tabernacles, building these sukkahs like we built one out there. If you go to Israel today, you see sukkahs everywhere. It's still Sukkot. On everyone's balcony and everyone's backyard area, everywhere. There's millions of sukkahs in Israel. In fact, there's so many of them, it looks crazy. So many of them. But they're all over, everywhere in the land. But you know, this sukkah reminds us that life is temporary. Just like this little sukkah, it's temporary, it's going to come down, right? Praise the Lord, we didn't get one of those little tornadoes through here. In fact, there was this morning, there was a tornado that crossed right across I-4. I think it was before we were going through there. And some cars and other things were thrown around. And that was today. You know, life can be very temporary. Or it is very temporary. That's why it's important that we have Yeshua, because then we know that that temporary life is permanent life in Yeshua, eternal dwelling with the Lord. In the Mishnah, which is part of the writings of the Talmud, it gives all this, the writings of our Jewish people, it gives very minute details, very, you know, the smallest details you can imagine, how you build the sukkah, how you keep the commands and everything concerning the sukkah. You know, on the construction, like for instance, the roof area of the sukkah has to be open enough so that you can see the stars at night. Otherwise, it's not temporary. So even if it's raining, and if you're in another country, it's snowing, and you put out a sukkah out there, you've got to have a roof where everything comes through, because life is temporary. And you have to see the stars through the roof. And you have all these blessings you're supposed to say, and you're supposed to sleep in there sometimes or all the time. You're supposed to eat meals in there. In fact, it's traditional that, you know, after we share our meal, that you come out and eat something under the sukkah. Of course, you know, it's not the best conditions there right now. It's a little wet under there. I got water was dripping on my head. I didn't know where it was coming from, but dripping on me there. And part of the celebration of Sukkot, as we saw earlier, is the waving of this lulav. And did you all enjoy that? You can... Those are yours to keep, all right? Forever if you want. Those sukkahs there. And Psalm 118, verse 27 says, with boughs in hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. Again, we read what this lulav represents earlier, the goodness of the promised land, what each one of these things represent, and what each one of these things mean and how we are to bless the Lord as we face the four directions of east and south and west and north and up and down, and the shouting of the psalms and the hosannas and all of that. We've already read that, so I'm not going to go into any more detail on that. But you know, also during Sukkot, there were 70 bulls that were sacrificed in the temple area in Jerusalem. 70 of them. What's this 70 represent? During that time period, when it was first put into the scriptures, there were 70 known nations in the world. 70. Now we have more today, but back then there were 70. And what this is telling us, that we are praying in behalf of all the known nations of the world, that they would turn their lives over to the God of Israel, and that they would all gather under His glory. Now, there were actually two very important features which characterized the temple service or worship in Jerusalem during this time. And Yeshua actually participated in these things. I bet you didn't know that, that Yeshua participated in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Did you know that? It's in the book of John. But there were two ceremonies, and He actually participated in these ceremonies. There was one ceremony, which was the pouring of water in the temple and the brilliant illumination of the temple area. The ceremony for the water pouring was known as the Simchat Bet HaShoeva, the rejoicing of the place of water drawing. And this name was based on Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation." By the way, that name, that word salvation there in the Hebrew, it says Yeshua in the Hebrew, because Yeshua's name means salvation. So it says, "With joy you shall draw water from Yeshua." That's where you get your salvation. And during Sukkot, a specially appointed Kohen, a specially appointed priest, was sent to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher to bring water from that pool. And he would return through the water gate. You ever heard that name before? Yeah, you think that was just a thing here in America? The Jewish people invented Watergate. Okay? No laugh out of that one. Okay? Anyway, so the Kohen would then pour the water into the basin at the foot of the altar. And from another pitcher, there would be wine that would be poured into the same basin. And the water and the wine, they would mingle together through various pipes and go back to the brook of Kidron. And now the significance of this water pouring was threefold. First, it was symbolic, and it was a ritual prayer for abundant rain. And I think we've had some abundant rain for our Sukkot this year. And in fact, in Israel, this year, they were getting a whole lot of rain as all the people were gathering under their sukkahs. It was pouring, and the ultra-Orthodox sleep in it for 7-8 days. So you can imagine it would be very uncomfortable being in there with the rain coming down. Sometimes in Jerusalem it can even snow as early as this time of the year. That would have been a little bit worse there. So it's a prayer for rain. Secondly, it was reminiscent of the water that God provided in the desert of Sinai, the Sinai wilderness, during the 40 years that they're there wandering. Third, the water pouring is symbolic. It's prophetic, actually. And it's messianic in its hope, looking toward the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, not only upon Israel, but upon all the believers and all the nations, that they would come under the reign of Yeshua the Messiah. Now, Yeshua, being that he was a faithful Jew, observed the Moedim, the Feast of the Lord, the scriptures tell us that he went up to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says here, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, which is Hoshana Rabbah, the greatest day, while all the ceremonies were going on, the pouring of the water in the basin, the blasting of the shofars, the ram's horn by the priests, the singing of all the halal psalms by the Levites, the waving of the lulav, and all the prayers of the people, save us, O Lord, save us, we pray. When the messianic fervor and the messianic excitement was at its highest pitch, and all the people were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was at that point, with all that excitement, that the Messiah, Yeshua, stood up in the temple, crying out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, streams of living water shall flow from him. This is in John chapter 7. Remember, he had been watching the water pouring ceremony, seeing the significance of the water being poured out. And he specifically said, if you're thirsty, pointing to this water, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you believe in me, streams of living water will flow from within you. And that messianic claim there of Yeshua was clearly understood by everybody. And they all wondered when he said that during the water pouring ceremony. They wondered, could this son of the carpenter, could he really be the Messiah? Could it be him, the one we've been looking for and expecting? So there was great excitement going on. Psalm 118, verse 27 says that the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. So another central feature of Sukkot was the brilliant illumination of the temple in Jerusalem. So during this year, during Sukkot, there was a big harvest moon. Every year, it's a giant moon, a harvest moon takes place during Sukkot. And the pilgrims would be traveling up to Jerusalem carrying torches with them and lights because it was a pilgrimage festival. And from the west and the south and the north, the Jewish people would be traveling to Jerusalem, and they'd all have torches and lights, brilliant light going on in Jerusalem from all the torches. A big harvest moon in the sky, but also there were four huge 75-foot tall, that's 7.5 stories, four 7.5 stories tall golden menorahs. And each of the branches of the menorahs was filled, its bowls, it had bowls in each branch, and it was filled with oil, and they were lit, transforming that temple area into a brilliant focus of light that could be seen for miles and miles and miles. Can you imagine all the pilgrims with all torches, all in Jerusalem by the temple area, and those four giant menorahs all lit up, and the harvest moon, it was like the whole city of Jerusalem on that hill was a torch lit up for all to see, to all to be drawn to. And it was said, whoever had not seen this take place, as I mentioned earlier, this brilliant lights and the water pouring ceremony, had never witnessed real joy in their life. And we read in the writings of our people, it says that very pious or very religious men and men of good deeds would dance around these menorahs. They'd all grab hands and they'd dance and they'd be so excited, and it says here they'd be holding hands and torches in their hands and singing songs, and there'd be praising going on, and the Levites would be playing harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets and all other musical instruments. It was so exciting. Again, that's why Solomon decided to dedicate the temple during this time period. So amid all of this beautiful stuff going on, excitement and splendor and lights, again, the Messiah Yeshua, he stood up and said, I am the light of the world. He said, And this is what it means. He said, you see those four menorahs brilliantly lit. You see all the light from the moon. You see all the light from all the pilgrims and the Levites all holding these torches. You think that's what light is really about? He said, no. He pointing to all of that ceremony. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Yeshua took these two ceremonies and pointed them to himself as the fulfillment of the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But you know, Yeshua just didn't say that thing. You know, Yeshua always had something to say to point us to God. And he said at that time also that then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Proclaiming that he is that truth. He spoke of this truth on Sukkot when he proclaimed, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now that is more than just a phrase. That's so significant. If he said that he was the I am, in the Hebrew, it's the Yod, the He, the Vav He. It's the unpronounceable name of God, the Tetragrammaton. He was saying that he was the great I am, that he was God. A claim far greater than even the Messiah. So you see, all these things took place on Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the greatest reasons that we, as believers, Jew and Gentile, should follow and keep the feast is because Yeshua fulfilled them, Yeshua lived them, Yeshua used them to point to himself, as we see in this feast. So the three aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles really stand out boldly. One, it's a harvest festival, a Thanksgiving festival. It's a national commemoration of redemption and faith's leap into the future when the Lord shall gather all the nations in the Messianic kingdom of His Son, the Messiah. And with this thought in mind, we understand the vision of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, where he said in chapter 14, verses 16 through 19, it helps us understand that. And we read in Zechariah 14, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem, well, if they're survivors, that must mean they lost when they attacked Jerusalem. Then the survivors of all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. This speaks of judgment from God. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain, judgment from God. The Lord will bring on them the plagues that He inflicts on the nations that do not go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So there'll be a day when many nations will attack Jerusalem, attack the Jewish people, attack Israel. Israel is surrounded by enemies. Egypt, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, isolated, surrounded, with the Mediterranean Sea to the east, to the west, to the west. Nowhere they can go except fight, stand and fight. But it says here that all the nations that come against it, the survivors, that attack them, because God's judgment will fall upon them. They will be commanded every year to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. But you know, we also read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, a description of a great future ingathering of the people, similar to this, a great ingathering. It says in chapter 7 of Revelation in verse 9 through 10, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that nobody could count, from every nation, from every tribe, and from every people, and from every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes. And they were holding, look what they were holding. I don't know if you're reading this in your scripture, but my scripture says they were holding palm branches. They were holding lulavs. Did you see that? They're holding lulavs in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. That's what the people were singing when Yeshua came into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us, save us, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then in verse 15 it says, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent. The Hebrew for that word really is sukkah. Listen to this. He who on the throne sits on the throne says that he will spread his sukkah. He will spread his tabernacle over them. And then in verse 17, the scripture says that the Lamb will lead them to springs of living water. This is reminiscent of the water pouring ceremony and the words of Yeshua on the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you see how it's all connected prophetically with Zechariah and then in a future tense in the book of Revelation? It's all connected, and the Feast of Tabernacles plays such a significant role in end time prophecy. And that's so important that you understand that and you celebrate it and you participate in it. But you know, tabernacles also represents the Lord's shelter in the world to come. His great tabernacle during the kingdom age in a new Jerusalem. But you know, there's also going to be a future Feast of Tabernacles that's described in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. It says, starting in verse 1, let me do my water drawing ceremony. In Revelation 21, starting in verse 7, it says, then I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling, that is the tabernacle, the sukkah. Now the sukkah of God is with men. And he will live, that word is dwell, or tabernacle, with them. So it says that the sukkah of God is with them, and he will tabernacle with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall not be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why is that? Because Sukkot was supposed to be the most joyful time of the year. You weren't supposed to cry. You weren't supposed to mourn. It was a time of great rejoicing. And in this future time of Sukkot, when we are in the presence of the Lord, we won't be crying. We won't be weeping. There'll be no tears to wipe away. It'll be a time of great rejoicing as we're in the presence of the Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. For the old order of things shall pass away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write down these words, and they are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. No, it is finished. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King, the Lord Almighty, to him who is thirsty. Now, did you hear this before? Didn't Yeshua say that on the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem? If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Here he's saying, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my Son. So we have a lot of very exciting things that are going to take place in the future. A lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled. We still have the return of Yeshua coming. I still believe with all my heart that Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, is when Yeshua is going to come back at some future Feast of Trumpets. Because of all the references in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and in the book of Revelation where it talks about all the trumpets and the seven trumpet blasts and all these things, and it speaks of the rapture of the body and the coming of the king. It all speaks of that. I believe it's going to be some future Feast of Trumpets. And I believe that the Day of Atonement will come as Yeshua comes back into Jerusalem. He steps upon Mount Zion. And it says that a wellspring of David, a fountain will be opened up. A wellspring of David will come forth, it says in Zechariah. And we shall see, it says that the Jewish people shall look upon his hands that are pierced and his feet pierced, and they will look upon him and realize that they missed out on the coming of Messiah. And now is the time of repentance and coming back and giving their lives to Yeshua. This is all coming. And then it's all ushering into the Feast of Tabernacles. The last feast to be fulfilled will be the great ingathering of all the nations and all the people into the presence of the living God. And there we will have the marriage supper with the Lamb. These are amazing times, and we are getting closer and closer to these times and to these days. And I'm looking forward to it. That's why it's so important that we celebrate these feasts every year. And even if it's not this year, we are practicing and getting ready for that. These are dress rehearsals, if you want to say. Well, we are getting ready for the actual coming of these events. So I'm going to continue until the Lord comes and pulls me from this planet, pulls me from this earth, and I stand in His presence. I'm going to keep doing it because I know He's coming soon, and I want to be ready for it, and I'm excited for it, and I want you to be excited as well. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We bless you and we thank you, Lord, and we want to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise and all the worship and all the majesty. Amen. Remember, we do have an